Welcome to our Sunday message for Sunday the 23rd of February 2025. To begin with, we'll read two scriptures from the New Testament. The first one is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then just one other very short scripture from Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. Galatians 4 verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Until Christ be formed in you. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it can do for us as we yield to it. We pray that we'll open our hearts to receive teaching by you, precious Spirit of God, without whom any form of understanding is impossible. We thank you for giving us revelation, for opening the sacred word to us. Give us hearts to receive and minds to put into practice. We ask this in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. We have just completed a study, quite an extensive study, on the process of you and I moving into our calling. God wants you and I to be effective for him on this earth, and when we are effective for him, that is when we as human beings will be satisfied. However, we need to just make this point clear that the Christian walk isn't just about finding the need and meeting it, etc., and everything that we've already spoken about. There is a process of internal development. God is just as much interested in who we are, just as much as he is interested in what we achieve. And we need to understand in the kingdom of heaven, these two are closely intertwined, as I'm sure we've already explained. When we read these scriptures, we see, on the one hand, when you and I are in Christ, we become new creatures. Old things have passed away. The other scripture that comes to mind is, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Again and again, the scriptures refer to the fact that once you and I have become born again, when we are found in Christ, it's a completed work. The old man has been destroyed. However, at the same time, and what can be confusing to many, is the fact that even though the old man is dead, we are new creatures. There is a process of this new creature, as it were, coming into fullness. We read there that Paul the Apostle, praying for the Galatian church, travailed, as if in childbirth, for Christ, in whom they already were, but that this Christ would be formed in them. And you see, the starting point is to realize that we are new creatures. We don't have to become new creatures. We don't have to get into Christ more. We already are in him. But because we are in him and he is in us, the manifestation of that reality is a process. And this new series that we are going to be starting now is about the various fruit of the Holy Spirit, as they are referred to. And we are going to be following a number of themes in this study, of which I'm going to just mention a few now as a way of introduction. But you see, you and I as human beings on this road with God need to continually evolve. There's a process of change. The old man who is dead and buried, his effect in our lives has got to be minimized. Perhaps I could put it this way. If we had some form of animal, a rat maybe, or a cat dying in our roof. And we didn't know about it for a while, and eventually we discovered the remains. We got rid of them. Those remains would have been got rid of, but for a while, the stench of that decay would still hang around. And by way of analogy, the old man which we were, that is, please let's just bear this in mind, is now dead and buried. In a sense, the smell remains. There's a cleaning up process that we have to go through. The new man, this Christ-like man, has got to be formed. He's got to be shaped. And you see, when we speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about operating with the power of God. Human nature is very much attracted to that. Operating in power and authority, etc., etc. Very important. Very important. The lifeblood of the church. But we must bear in mind that hand in hand, we have these nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Nine gifts, nine fruit. And they have to work together. One of the themes we are going to be investigating in this whole process is the fact that the fruit of the Holy Spirit are not what we might think, the poor cousins to the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not at all. In many respects, and I'm going to be saying this time and time again and illustrating it, the power that we can release through the fruit of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives is just as powerful, if not greater, than the power available through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But as I said, you can't really have one effectively without having the other. The fruit are all about what you and I are really like as human beings. And no matter where we come from, no matter our failings in the past, present, or in the future, God's interested in working in us something beautiful, something new and fresh, something which will, as it were, release his fragrance wherever we go. And this, as we are going to see, is very attractive to the world. But just to put it all in context, many writers, teachers, allude to the fact that the symbol of the Holy Spirit, based on that scripture where Christ was baptized, and as we know, the Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. Many take that picture of a dove and explain that the dove has nine pinion feathers on both wings. And then, by analogy, those nine pinion feathers on the one wing refer to the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the nine feathers on the other wing refer to the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. We have been talking about fivefold ministry in the context of the church as a whole, and apparently, once again, a dove has five tail feathers. Putting these all together, the understanding is that the gifts operating on the one hand, with the fruit operating on the other, balanced by the fivefold ministry, ensure that the dove is able to fly properly and go to great heights. That, in a nutshell, is the whole understanding. And there's a lot of truth in that. But we are going to be focusing for a time on these fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to operate with the power of God. It's quite another to demonstrate his character. And as we are going to find out about these fruit of the Holy Spirit, they have everything to do with the way you and I behave in relationships to other people, but even deeper than that, who we really are, what we really are. Whenever I listen to people preach, and I love to hear people, men of God, sharing the word, preaching, teaching, etc., I'm often made aware of this fact. It doesn't really matter so much what the person has to say, although obviously one wants to see things that you can find in the Bible. But more powerful than that, to me, is who the person really is. And as they speak, you and I pick up the spirit of the preacher. It's quite a thought, actually. And you see, I can learn far more just by listening to somebody who has allowed the Spirit of God to transform them. People in whom you recognize and sense that Christ has been formed in them. Now, we need to realize that that's the plan God has for every single one of us. The Bible does speak about vessels containing His Spirit, vessels unto honor, made of gold, and others made of lesser materials. But that same scripture in Hebrews describes how you and I can choose to become a vessel of honor, a vessel of gold. And the church desperately needs vessels of great quality in which God can gladly place His Holy Spirit with as much measure as possible. He is not holding back on us, you and I, as we disobey Him and are ignorant, actually restrict what He can do with our lives. And as always, with God, there's no limit, you see. But it's not an easy path. And the point is that we need to understand how you and I can allow ourselves to be transformed from what the Bible describes as one degree of glory to another. How we can become that vessel of honor. And the key lies in an understanding of these nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. What we're going to realize is that every one of these beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that is well within the reach of all of us. And what we are going to be looking at is the process whereby you and I, when we understand what a particular fruit is, can, by a process of making right choices on a continual basis, allow that fruit not only to change us, but actually to become us. One other theme that I'm going to mention here, and something that has hindered, I believe, a lot of people from really growing in God, from really becoming more and more like Him, is misunderstanding. You see, we so often, when we hear terms that might have been mentioned in the Bible in various translations, so very, very often, we have almost like a immediate response. We hear a term, it triggers a thought in us which we have traditionally been taught, possibly, or always thought. And you see, this is a trick of the enemy, because very often, what we assume that term to mean is not really the truth. I can give a very easy example, which I have mentioned before, but you say a term like love. Now, that term means a lot of things to many people. But very often, when we look at love, which is, and we are going to look at this in detail, the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're going to find something out. That love doesn't have the implication that the world's understanding of love has. We hear about people saying, oh, well, we fell in love and then we got married, but then we fell out of love, you see. Now, one can understand that emotions change. We all grow and change. But what they don't realize when they say something like that is that there's a misunderstanding of the term love. They're confusing it with things like affection, etc. But you see, when we look at the terms in the Bible describing these nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, we can so easily get, as it were, the wrong end of the stick because of preconceived ideas. And the purpose of this study is to have an in-depth look at a few factors which will help us to understand the implication, as far as we can, the total implication of these terms. And you might be surprised that when we do understand these, it puts a completely different complexion on them. And, I might add, places a much greater demand on us. The way we can find out what they mean is a process. We look at the original Greek term, what the Greek term meant in the old days, and as it's been translated through the ages, perhaps The meaning's got a bit lost to us. We need to find out what that original meaning is. That works in many cases quite effectively. But in addition to that, what we also have to look at is the context in which that word is used in various other scriptures. From the context, we can start to grasp the sense of the word, what the writer meant when he used that word, the writer being Paul in this case, what he actually meant. When we look at it in context of what was written there and how it was used elsewhere. And then finally, something else that is very, very important and, to my mind, the most critical way of understanding these terms. We look in Scripture and in particular at the Gospels, and we see how these fruit of the Spirit are demonstrated in the life of Christ. If we just think about it, the process is one of Christ being formed in us. Remember, the body of Christ, when she gathers together, is exactly that, the body of Christ. We are individual members, living stones, as it were. When Christ is convened, so to speak, one can expect his nature to be evident. It stands to reason that we can look at the life of Christ and expect to find evidence of them in his day-to-day walk. And, as we are going to see, there is abundant evidence. So please bear in mind, as we look at these various fruit of the Holy Spirit, our quest is to understand exactly what God meant when he inspired the New Testament writers to speak about them. And we are going to look at the Greek word that was used, which in most cases will help us, not a little. But in addition, we look at the context, and then we also look at the example of Christ. And the understanding is that as we look at that example, we understand the mechanics of it, we put it into practice in our lives. We make a decided effort. And once again, can I just say, it's not very easy. Very challenging. The Gospels are extremely challenging. The Word of God is radical. God's interested in a radical change in you and I. And you see, he doesn't give up until we're perfect. The Holy Spirit won't give up on you and I until we become like him. Until our dying day, he'll be working on us. And the reason is very simple, really. You see, the more like him we are, the more of his glory he can impart to us. And that's not for our exaltation in any way whatsoever. The whole point is this, that the more of him he can put in us, in a sense, the more of that anointing that was on him he can share in us, the more effective we will be for his great kingdom. And that is his great desire, for his kingdom to be extended through you and I. And so let's embrace this teaching. Let's patiently allow the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, to be planted in our spirit man. And give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to enlighten us, to exhort us, and above all, to change us. Our prayer, O Lord, is that Christ, in all his glory and power, might be formed and evidenced in us. In his mighty name. Amen.